Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7 in your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. This chapter teaches us about our inheritance. This chapter teaches us about our inheritance. Now, last week we talked about the fact that the children of Israel were defeated at Ai, even though they had gone through a great victory at Jericho. We also learned that they moved to battle with Ai, but they didn't do it prayerfully, right? They didn't do it in faith. They didn't do it the way they should. They just said, well, you know, if we can take Jericho, then we can easily take little old Ai. They went against the enemy in their own strength. Here's the lesson. In their own strength, not knowing that there was sin in the camp, and they were terribly defeated. Terribly. And they learned some lessons, or at least we did. We did. I hope they did too. We are to never underestimate our enemy. Amen? Never underestimate the enemy. The devil is like rust. He never sleeps, and he's always busy. I'm reminded of that. Doug and I are digging out the garage after the fire, and I've had so many things that have just rusted, and we pulled stuff out a couple of weeks later, well, even yesterday, that after we opened it up was still wet in the box, and the rust never rests. And some of it's ruined, and some of it we can clean up. And, you know, the devil is like that. He just doesn't rest. He's very persistent. Another lesson that we should have learned, at least we tried, was that sin in the camp hinders the work of God. Notice verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So, Israel was defeated because, number one, they underestimated the enemy, and number two, there was sin in the camp. And we closed out our study last week talking about the fact that every member of a church with unconfessed, unrepented of sin in his or her life hinders that church, keeps it from becoming what God intended for it to be. On the other hand, let me do the converse also is true. Every single member that is living a Christ-like life helps move their church forward. Amen? So that's very important. So next time you think you're not important in your church, next time you think that what your presence here, what you do here, just doesn't have any effect, good or bad, on your church, just remember that you are incredibly important to the Lord and the success or failure of your church. I'm telling the wrong people that because you're here. If I could somehow get every church member in our city who rarely attends church or doesn't go anymore at all but is a member somewhere, and just set them down and explain to them that one simple truth, that the furtherance of the gospel in Sepulpa, in our town or any other, is entirely dependent on our being filled with the Spirit of God and letting Him live His life through us so that we can be light in this dark world. Amen? And so it's very important. Now, look at verse 2. And Joshua sent from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, just like they did before. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are but a few. In other words, not the people, meaning men, women, boys, and girls, but the men here is what they're talking about, the army. So, verse 4, there went up there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them while they were running home, 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, what did Joshua do after that happened? Look at verse 6. And Joshua rent. That means he tore his clothes. That was an old-timey way of showing remorse and sorrow. And fell to his earth, to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, which, of course, is a sign of the presence of God. Until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. It's another sign of mourning. So now what did Joshua do? Here's Joshua, this great man of God. And his army has been defeated, and he goes before the presence of the Lord, and he tears his clothes, he throws dust up on his heads. In fact, he just flat out blew it. Have you ever done that in times of distress? You just blow it. Notice what he said in verse 7. He says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Now what's happened to this guy? What has happened to this guy? His faith is gone. Why? Simple. Because he placed his faith in himself and the army of Israel instead of God. He thought to himself, "Well, we were able to defeat mighty Jericho, so it won't be anything at all to defeat little old Ai." When he finds out that the men came running back and 36 of them were killed on the way, he just falls apart. He loses it. He finds himself doing what every single one of us have found ourselves doing in times of distress at one time or another. He blames the Lord. Very easy to do that. He says, "God, why did you let this happen? Why? Why did you let our armies get destroyed? Why didn't you just leave us way over there on Jordan instead of God?" You hear the whining in his voice? He's just whining. There ought to be a commandment, number 11, "Thou shalt not whine." Whining just drives me crazy. And you're raising a second set of kids, and you know, the grown ones still whine. But it's not that high-pitched, gritty, fingernails against the chalkboard whining that all parents know about. And I thought, okay, we're done with that. And then here we are. And he says, "I don't like this. I don't." And it just, stop it. Don't whine. Don't you know God gets tired of our whining? "Lord, I'm just having such a hard time, and it's just terrible." And God does exactly what we would probably do in that situation, and we'll see that in just a moment, but he whines. God didn't bring them over Jordan to let them be destroyed. He has already said, "I've given you the land. It's yours. All you got to do is follow me." But you see, the problem is with the people. They'd gotten away from the Lord and they were defeated. And instead of saying, "Lord, what did we do wrong? How did we miss it?" Joshua doesn't say anything like that at all. He just blames the Lord. "Why did you do that? Why did you allow this to happen to us?" That's just not trust, folks. That's not faith. That's zero faith. In fact, it's the opposite of faith. It is distrust. It is almost, it borderlines on, I'm not going to say blasphemy, but it's certainly sacrilegious. It is on the edge of just slapping God in the face to whine at him when we know he knows what's best. There are some believers who are comfortable, however, living in defeat. They just say, you know, "Okay, God, why did you let this happen? And why did you allow this problem in my life?" Or they say, "Well, I wish I'd never listened to that preacher talk about entering into God's rest. I was getting pretty good at living under the circumstances before he came along and messed me all up by telling me I don't have to live under the in the slough of despond. Why did I have to listen to him?" Or, I mean, "God, I know it's, I've chewed my fingernails off to the bones, but they didn't taste that bad." Or, "God, my friends and coworkers were getting used to me, and now look at what's happened." That's very dangerous, to question God. Verse 7, he says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when the enemies turn at their backs before their enemies? When Israel turned at their backs before their enemies. Verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants, he's worried about his reputation. The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ, that means circle us around and cut off our name from the earth. We're all going to die, we're going to die. And what will thou do unto thy great name? Now, God's reply is typical of what any loving parent would tell a child. At least I would. Every marriage, there's the mean one and the nice one. And I'm the mean one. And I'm the one that would be, God says, now this is beautiful, King James. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Now, that's not the way it sounded to Joshua. What it sounded like to Joshua was God says, get up off the ground. What are you doing there? Here is Joshua, General Joshua, on his face, throwing dust in the air, having torn his clothes, weeping and wailing and having a pity party, and God says, get up off the ground. Stop wallowing in it. Get up. When a coach has a team that falls to defeat, they get the video, and they watch it the next week, and they learn what they did wrong, and they practice to fix it, and they go out to the next week, the next game, and they play it again, this time for better. And God says, get thee up. Get up. Why are you lying on your face? Verse 11. Israel, here's the reason that it happened. He goes ahead and gives the answer. He says, get up. Now there's a great lesson before I forget. There's a great lesson there. When something happens that's bad, it's bad. We all understand that, right? And it hurts and all of the rest. But you don't stay, you lose a loved one or something, you lose your job or something bad happens and it hurts and you cry about that and you go through that, but you don't stay there. Amen? You don't stay there. Don't just live and move and have your being in sorrow. And, you've met these people. I'll start to give you some illustration. But you've met these people that stay down there, right? They stay down there. God is unable to use us when we are not trusting Him. Amen? And when we wallow in it and we whine about it and we just continue to just, all that, then where's faith? And what does the lost person at work or next door or wherever, what does the backslider see in us? What do they see in us when they watch us doing what they would do? Whine and pity party and all the rest. Well, their God must not be very strong. Now that's what Joshua is trying to verbalize in his prayer. But he's worried about himself. But what are these people going to think about us when they look at us living in defeat, when we say that we've got you on? And what's going to, by the way, and he throws this in. Look at this at the end of verse 9. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? He throws it back at God. You let this happen, and now your name is going to be dragged through the dirt. Now, at that point, he's probably not thinking much about the reputation of God. But we should. We should. When we see these things happen and they come upon us, we have to be very, very careful how we respond because the lost are watching us with binoculars. When I first came here, we had a family that sat right over here. I think all but one of the four are dead. In fact, I know all but one of the four are dead. There was a mother. All but two of the four are dead. There was a mother, she's still alive. And there was a father, and there was a boy, and there was a younger girl. And the boy played football. And he was about 12, 13, somewhere in there. And the phone rang. And this is before cell phones and all the rest. And I got a call, come up to the hospital, St. Francis, something's happened. And I raced up there, and the boy was practicing football. The mother is an RN, and he was practicing football here out at Kelly Lane Park. And he had a examination, where they physical. And it was fine, but they missed something. And what they missed was a valve issue in his heart. And while he was practicing, you know, they hit each other. You know how they play football. And something happened, and he got hit or something, and the thing ruptured. Of course, at that moment, there's nothing, unless you're in an operating room and you're already open, and that pops, that valve breaks, there's nothing anyone can do. The mother, who's an RN, tried to do, not knowing what happened, but the boy died right there. And they got him to the hospital and nothing. And, you know, the parents, especially the dad, they handled that just amazingly. Amazingly. And they turned it into, on purpose, a gospel witness, a way to witness. Because when we had the service here, the building was jam-packed, you know, hanging out, if the windows would open, they would have been hanging out the windows. And they specifically instructed me to present a gospel message, very clear, very point blank, you know, so that there would be no one present who would go out of this place. And the whole building was filled with school kids and, you know, football players and cheerleaders and all this, and teachers. And they got some complaints about the point blankness of the message. And their response was, that is what we asked him to do. They wanted to have a clear gospel. And I preached on the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. Rich man in hell, Lazarus and him. And the reality of hell. What will you do with your life? You know, what you would expect. And it was pretty pointed. And I went through it with them, and that's, I showed it to the husband and the dad, and I said, this is what I'm feeling led to say, and I gave him kind of a thumb. He said, yeah. He said, that's fine. And how they responded to all of that had a tremendous effect on their friends and the schoolmates for the good. Had they fell apart, you know, now, did they weep? Oh, yeah, we were over there a lot. They cried an awful lot. But they didn't do it without hope, because he'd been saved and baptized and is in heaven with his father, died later. But in those situations, the lost watch us. Whether they admit it or not, they watch us. And they are looking to, because, see, they need the hope, capital H, that we have. Amen? Verse 11, God says, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? He says, unless you want to stay defeated, get up and deal with this situation. Now, in some situations, it's a sin in our lives, as is here. In some situations, it's just an issue where we are needing to be sure we shine Jesus. But the application for us is this. Into our lives, we must look and see if there's anything that is there or is not there that should be there that's keeping us from entering into our rest. These people didn't enter into that part of their rest at that moment because there was something that did not belong there, right? And sometimes it can be a sin of omission rather than a sin of commission. That just means sins we leave out, things we should be doing that we're not doing, instead of things that we are doing that we should not be doing. So we're to rest in the Lord. Instead of wallowing in it, having a pity party, you know, the answer is not pills, the answer is not drugs, it's not the blame game. The Word of God is the answer. I have a friend in another state that got very depressed many years ago. I guess it's been 10 or 15 now. I didn't know where he was at the time, and we'd lost contact. Reconnected several years later, and he was telling me about it. I said, what did you do? He said, this was early iPhone era. I got my iPhone, and I downloaded Alexander Scorby reading the King James Bible. And he lives in Atlanta, and he drove for 30 minutes each way, right? And he just stuck the earphones in, and just listened to the Bible on the way to work. Went out and ate his lunch in the car listening to the Bible. Drove home listening to the Bible. Spent a lot of time, you know, because the Word of God is alive. And it washes. And it cleanses. And get this, it also heals. It heals our wounded hearts. The Bible says there's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. You know, a balm is a salve. If you ever feel discouraged, go to the Word of God. When you are happy, go to the Word of God. There's a balm in Gilead. And his name is Jesus. And his Word, the living written Word, heals us and washes us and cleanses us. Well, let's pray.